Good morning, everyone. Let's get the first slide of the Bible verse up, if we could, Jono, just so we can continue to reference it throughout today. All right, well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here today. Before we start, I'd like to pray. So if you could all join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work you have done in each of our lives, the sacrifice that has been made, and the grace that has been given. As we reflect now on your word, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this truth. This and all things we commit to you. Amen. Great. So to everyone here, I want to welcome you all. Welcome to the Sunday after Easter, or what most of us would call another Sunday. It's a regular Sunday. There's no public holidays this weekend. There's no greeting each other with, oh, he is risen. No influx of social media posts, no celebrations. The best thing about this weekend maybe is the Easter chocolate that's still on sale. Right? Easter is over. Resurrection Sunday, that was last week, and it's finished now. Ian prayed, the Easter season is finished for this year. So there's no specialness for today. We're back to the regularly scheduled programming. That's how it feels like, right? I know that's how I feel. But as Joe challenged us last week, if we truly believe in Jesus' resurrection, how can it not change us? How can it not change everything? And I think it's because we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're not focusing on Jesus, we're focused on ourselves. The last time I spoke at church was for the Christmas Carols event back in December. So since it was Christmas, I talked a lot about, what a gift Jesus is, and that, we should maintain an attitude of thankfulness regardless of our circumstances. Now, I know last year was a tough year for everyone, with COVID and, all sorts of other things going on. So Christmas was a really great time for us to come together and, celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's how it feels like for Easter as well. These are times of joy and celebration for Christians. There are, the major Christian holidays, and, we always look forward to celebrating them throughout the year. They are reminders of who Jesus is, and what he has done. So you're going to church, you're listening to the sermons, you're worshiping and singing songs, you're feeling connected to your brothers and sisters. You might even put up an Instagram post with a Bible verse in it. I know, it's crazy. You're feeling encouraged, you're feeling a sense of renewal, you're feeling good. It's like you're experiencing a high, a Christian high. And for a lot of us, whether we know it or not, we find ourselves chasing this high. You got Christmas, and then it's Easter, maybe a Christian camp or a conference, short-term mission trip, anything to give you that sense of affirmation and belonging. And then it's back to Christmas again, and Easter, and the cycle continues on and on and on. But life is not all highs, is it? Things aren't always good. What happens during all the time that is between the highs? Suffering? Frustration? Complacency? This is true for every aspect of life, and it's reinforced in practically everything that we experience. Whether it's in school or work, in the relationships we have with a spouse or, family and friends, just this general state of our world, things aren't always good. It seems like most of the time things are not good. And if you're a Christian, you experience this in your faith also. From last week's high to now, and then now until the next high, maybe something happens which leads you to question, leads you to doubt. Or, you know, the busyness of life takes over once again. Work, school, whatever it is, just takes over your life. Maybe the routine of church makes things start feeling stagnant. Whatever it is, your focus starts to move away from Jesus, further and further away. You've gone from the Easter high to a low. You're back on yourself. You're lost in your own problems, lost in your struggles. I hate to say it, but it's like an emotional roller coaster, right? Filled with ups and downs. But this is not the relationship that Jesus intends to have with us. Nor is it what he purposes for his disciples. And so as we turn to today's passage, to see what Jesus' response is to some people who were also feeling lost, his disciples, just days after his crucifixion. So in verse 19, in the first part, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." So that's the situation. So if you were here last week, we followed a similar story with Mary Magdalene that Joe preached about. So she's the woman who finds Jesus' tomb empty. And Joe presented the story with a bit more drama to help us connect with, you know, these real life people. Often we read the Bible, we forget that, you know, they're just regular people like you and me. And so I want to do the same thing today. Because the first part of this verse is pretty quick. It's, you know, it's concise and factual, but there's a lot more weight to it if we consider the context and the situation. So imagine you are one of Jesus' disciples. Imagine you are there with them. It's evening. It's dark. You're huddled in a small house with your fellow disciples. There's only 10 of you now. Thomas was somewhere else. Nobody has seen Judas since his betrayal. There's no fire, no light. You try to speak in hushed whispers. You don't want to draw any unwanted attention because the Jewish leaders might still be looking for you. And you ask yourself, how did things end up like this? Only 1 week ago, you were all with Jesus as he arrived in Jerusalem. A great crowd of people was there to greet him, to welcome him. They waved palm branches and called out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel." It was a triumphant, victorious arrival. Word was continuing to spread about Jesus. More and more people were witnesses to his signs and miracles. The recognition of Jesus as the Messiah is growing. And you've been with him since the beginning. This man, this teacher, the one who called to you, the one you left everything behind to follow. And for the last 3 years, you've been with Jesus, traveling, living together. You've heard him speak to thousands of people, the wisdom in his parables. You've seen and experienced his miracles. He healed people with all kinds of sickness. He drove out demons and even demonstrated control over nature. You also saw him bring his friend Lazarus back from the dead. And it seems like everything is finally coming together. The people are ready to see Jesus as their king. It's the highest point in Jesus' ministry so far. Surely, things can only get better from here. But it all comes crashing down. In the following days, you witness Jesus' betrayal at the hands of Judas, one of your own brothers, a fellow disciple. You see Jesus getting arrested, questioned, tortured. And then you hear the chief priests shouting the dreaded word, crucify, crucify. Disbelief, this can't be happening, but it is. The soldiers force a crown of thorns onto Jesus' head and start mocking him. You watch as they whip him and make him carry that wooden cross through the city and up the hill to the place he was going to be crucified, to be executed, murdered. And you stand in the crowd as the one you believe to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the one you had prepared to follow to the ends of the earth, dies in the most brutal way as a criminal. It is finished, his last words. We can only imagine the grief and the fear that between all of it, the disciples are asking themselves, what are we supposed to do now? And so we go back and continue through the passage to see what happens next. So on that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In an instant, Jesus changes everything. Fear is replaced by joy. Death is replaced by life. Jesus is with them once again. And there are three things about the way that Jesus comes to them and three things that he says to them that tells us a lot about Jesus' character and of his relationship with us. So the first thing is that the doors were locked. Jesus didn't have to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. The passage just says the doors were locked and Jesus came and stood among them. It's such a simple verse, but it speaks to a deeper truth. That his resurrected body, while fully physical, is not the same as our bodies. He shows his disciples his hands and his side, still with the wounds that he bore on the cross. In Luke 24, it says, or Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. The risen Jesus has a real physical body, one that the disciples could see and touch. But despite that, he was able to enter the house. This is what his divine nature allows. Because Jesus is able to do what others can't. He's able to go where others can't. And for us, that means he can meet us no matter where we are. Whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, there are no barriers that can prevent Jesus from reaching you. The second thing is that the disciples were afraid. Jesus comes to them in a time of fear. For the disciples, their teacher, their Messiah, had just been killed. The passage says that they were fearful of the Jewish leaders, the same ones who had pushed for Jesus to be crucified. As we saw before, this is not a good situation for them right now. They are fearing for their actual lives. And it is in this fear that Jesus comes. It is in fear where we need him the most. How often do you find yourself turning to Jesus only in your fear? Fear of failure, fear of missing out, fear of being left behind, fear of the unknown, fear of loss, fear of death. But as we can see here, Jesus understands our fear. He understood that the disciples were afraid, and that's why he came. And he comes to cast out our fear. The third thing is that Jesus comes and stands in their midst. What Jesus did for his disciples, he does for us now. He doesn't wait to be called. He doesn't wait outside the house and call to them. And he doesn't need us to be ready. He comes to us. From his birth into the world, to his death and resurrection on the cross, to us now, Jesus is the one constantly placing himself into our lives. He's the one initiating the relationship. And so the threat of the Jewish leaders was still there for the disciples. But with Jesus, that fear is cast aside. It's gone. Replaced with the overwhelming joy of Jesus' presence. And no matter your circumstances, no matter what you may fear now and in the future, this joy is available to you if you open your eyes and accept in your heart what Jesus has done. And then there's three things, or these three things, show us what Jesus is like. He can reach us no matter where we are. He comes to us when we need it, when we're afraid. And he is able to relate with us in a personal way. But that's not all. Jesus also speaks to disciples. His presence brings joy to the disciples, but his words are a gift to them. The first thing he says to his disciples upon appearing to them is, "Peace be with you," with an exclamation mark. He exclaims it. It's not every day that you see someone come back from the dead. The disciples are already fearful. So Jesus' first step is to establish peace. Peace be with you. He initiates peace with us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the peace he offers is what was accomplished when he died on the cross. In verse 20, it says that after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. "Look, this is the body that paid for your sins. Here are the wounds that I endured to make this peace possible." And while Jesus is speaking to his disciples in that moment, the peace he brings is an eternal one. His death and resurrection allows peace to enter the world once again. A peace is established between him and us. He tells the disciples and us now that he is a friend. You know, he has come not to judge us. He has come to help us. And there is peace also with God. He reconciles us with God the Father, whose righteousness and justice was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. And this peace that he offers manifests within us and with the people around us as well. Jesus is the bringer of peace. He gives it as a gift to us. All we need to do is receive it. As it says in Romans chapter 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In a world filled with brokenness, suffering, and fear, this is what's on offer: a full and lasting peace. Once that peace has been made, Jesus gives the disciples their purpose. In verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to an end. In verse 17 from last week's passage, Jesus says to Mary, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The resurrected Jesus is to return to heaven. So he imparts on his disciples the purpose for which he had called them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And this purpose is what's repeated to them before his ascension. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. As we saw before, it's reasonable to think that in the disciples' fear, they were likely feeling lost and uncertain. What are we supposed to do now, they ask. Jesus' words to them here are a clear answer. Go. Go and tell everyone about who I am and what I have done. Jesus renews his disciples with purpose. And from the book of Acts and from other historical accounts, we can know that the disciples held on to this as they established the early church and they traveled, you know, to many other countries proclaiming the name of Jesus. For us who call ourselves Christians now, are we hearing Jesus' words? Or is our purpose still in glorifying ourselves? That's what the world wants, right? For personal success, personal glory. That's what we're told is good and right. And it's hard to go against that. But there is good news in what Jesus says next. In verse 22 to 23, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What a powerful statement this is. With the disciples' purpose renewed, Jesus gives to the disciples all that they would require to accomplish their new goal. Jesus would have to leave soon, yes, but he wasn't going to leave them ill-equipped. He doesn't just throw them in the deep end. Okay, I'm leaving now. You know, you need to continue my work and just go everywhere and tell everyone about who I am. Oh, and you're going to get a lot of resistance and persecution. All right, see ya. That's not what he does. Jesus' power and authority is given through the Holy Spirit. He has left us with a great, great helper. And so for us, we can be confident that Jesus will prepare and empower us for whatever he has called us to do now. So after the account of this first interaction, we are told that Thomas, one of the disciples, was not with the others when Jesus came to them. And we have the verses where it tells us that disciples told Thomas what had happened. We have seen the Lord, and he said that they say, and he responds with, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So a week later, we see all the disciples gathered again with Thomas this time. They're in the house. The doors are locked. But it does feel like that the mood this time is a lot lighter, maybe. You know, less fearful and more of a, there's like a sense of anticipation. And once again, Jesus comes and stands among them. Peace be with you, he says. And he goes right to Thomas and says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And so with that, Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Maybe it's just me, but compared to the meeting a week ago, this one is almost has like a humorous quality to it. Like, if you picture it, like, all week, the other disciples are, you know, telling Thomas, like, dude, no, seriously, Jesus was there. We saw him. We talked to him. And Thomas just isn't having any of it. Like these are his 10 best friends who are telling him this, and he's just like, nah, I don't believe you guys. And then Jesus has to come just to prove him wrong. Like, you want to touch my hands? Here, touch them. Like, put your hand into my side. For Thomas, it seems, you know, like a bit of an embarrassing moment, having his doubts be rebuked by Jesus. But I think if we think about Thomas as being just a regular person, I think his doubts are quite reasonable. You know, despite the evidence or the facts that he was being told, like, it's a hard thing to believe. And I think that for ourselves, like, often we ask for proof as well. And I think, you know, that's not, this story isn't put into the gospel to shame Thomas or to just present him as like an example of, oh, this is bad. Because if we look at it like that, like, what does it say about our own doubts? Like, do we often ask for proof from Jesus in things that we can see and touch? You know, like, help me pass this exam and I'll be able to have more faith. Get me this job. Heal me from this sickness. Once I see these things, once I experience these things, then I can believe. Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. So Jesus, in his graciousness, comes to him and gives him the proof that he was asking for. Unless you see, you will not believe. Okay, well then see, I am here. Jesus didn't need to do that. He could have not shown up. You know, he could leave Thomas in his unbelief. But that's not what he does. And that's not what he'll do to us. He makes him wait for a week, but he comes and redeems Thomas. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. In this passage, we can see the significance and impact of Jesus in full effect. For the disciples, in a single moment, everything is different. Mourning turns to joy. Doubt turns to faith. They are at peace. They feel empowered and renewed with purpose. As we reflect on these things, just 1 week after Easter, just 1 week after celebrating Jesus' resurrection, do we feel the same as these disciples? Or have we already gone back to living for ourselves? You know, for us here, Easter is over for this year. You know, today will soon be over too. And unlike the disciples, we are blessed to know about Jesus' resurrection from the beginning. We have the benefit of looking back and understanding that while Jesus' death was horrible, it also wasn't permanent. But I think that because of this, the significance of what happened is also lessened. You know, we don't feel the full weight of the loss as much. And so we don't fully see the glory of what has been done. We need reminding. like Joe challenged us last week, if we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection and understand the eternal implications it has for us and all humanity, how can it not change us? How can we go back to our old lives? The disciples didn't. They didn't go back to being, you know, fishermen and tax collectors or you know, whatever they were doing before. They understood that there was no work greater than what Jesus had purposed to them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Are we serving that purpose? And so as the Easter high begins to wear off, I pray that today will not be used just to carry us to the next high, but be a reminder that to us of the everlasting, unchanging nature of Jesus, that no matter our personal circumstances and situations, his sacrifice is available to all who choose to accept him. There are no requirements. There are no prerequisites. He doesn't take back our salvation if we don't live up to his standards. He gives it to us because he knows that we're not able to live up to those standards. So in a life that's filled with highs and lows, ups and downs, I pray that we can be reminded that Jesus is the only constant. He's the only thing that we can hold on to through everything. Amen.